Our first Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 26, reading verses 26 to 46. And Andrew is going to bring that reading to us. Thank you, Andrew.
Matthew 26, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them, again he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, reading verses 1 to 12. And Rob has very kindly offered to read that to us. Thank you, Rob.
Good morning, congregation. But first of all, may I ask Wayne whether I may call him Wazza? As I read to you this morning, it relates to the announcements of the law by Ezra, as described by Nehemiah, and in amongst this story, there are a whole series of names of the people who are effectively nodding as Ezra announces the law to the Jews. If any of them had been allowed in years ago under our immigration policy, they would have changed their names to Wazza and Mazza and a few others, which I would be able to pronounce much more easily. We're reading today from Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra summons the people to obey the law. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel, being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together in the square before the water gate. I might observe that that Jerusalem had a number of gates. You know some of them. There's the Zion Gate, and there's the Dung Gate. The Water Gate was evidently one of the gates of Jerusalem in the past. It's not referred to very often in the descriptions we see today of the gates of Jerusalem. And of course, Watergate has another meaning. So they all gathered together in the square before the Watergate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe, Ezra, stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood Matithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and on his right, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Haziam, Hasbadiah, we'll call him Hazza, and Zechariah, and Meshulam on the left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. They then bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbat, Bethel, Hodiah, Maaseiah, we'll call him Maaseiah too, Keliah, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people could understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them.
In Psalm 122, verse 1, David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' I am glad," he said, "when people say to me, 'Come, let us go to church and let us worship God.'" Just as David rejoiced, so does every preacher rejoice when he sees people coming to church. It is a joy to be in church, not just the joy that a minister feels when he sees many people in church, but the joy of the Christian and the joy of the Christian life, or as it is put by God in his word, the joy of the Lord. But when we look at the Christian life and what it means to be a Christian, we can come to the conclusion that the Christian life and what it means to be a Christian is not always an easy life and not always an easy matter. If we are truly striving to be a Christian and live a Christian life, we will find that life can be and often is a battle, that it is a war. We have an enemy to fight, very often we struggle with sin and temptation, even though Satan, our enemy, has received a mortal blow at the cross of Calvary. And even in his final death throes, he is still about and still very clever. For we are told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Therefore, every Christian is engaged in a spiritual warfare and has a battle to fight. For we are all soldiers of the cross, marching as to war. Matthew tells us in his chapter 26, verse 41, that the watchword for every Christian is, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Sometimes we are winning, and other times we have the ability to stay on top. Sometimes the enemy is having his way with us, and at other times we experience some real victories. However, although the Christian life may be hard, may be a hard battle at times, and the Christian life can be far from easy at times, although we may not have a daily victory, we can still have the victory, because the Christian life is not meant to be a life of constant defeat. Our enemy may be powerful, but he is not all-powerful. And we can have the victory for the simple fact that our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, has won the victory for us. Christians are not expected to go through life defeated and overcome by problems and temptations all the time. We are not expected to go through life with long and sad faces. We are not supposed to limp through life always complaining that it is so hard and difficult and that we have to battle so hard to stay on top. And that's because the truth is that we have so much to be joyful about, despite all the difficulties and problems. And that is how God wants his people to be, joyful. The war may be fierce at times and the battle extremely hard, but every Christian has received the power and the strength and all the resources of heaven itself in order to be able to win the war and to overcome in battle. So let us turn to God's word and see how God's people in a different period of history of the church, how they overcame their battles and finally won the victory. Now, before we take a closer look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12, we should first put it into context and see what led up to the events of this reading. And as we do, we will find that the situation among God's people during the days of Nehemiah were not very different from the situation of the 21st century Christian church. The people had drifted away from God and from the service of God and had ignored his commandments. Despite all the warnings of God that God had given them through the ministry of his prophets, his people had insisted in going their own way and doing their own thing. With the result of the complete breakdown in the worship of God to such an extent that the patience of Almighty God finally ran out and he gave his people into the hands of his enemy and they were sent into exile by the rivers of Babylon. They sat down and wept as they remembered Zion. But as always the case, God had not altogether left his people, because he is always mindful of his covenant. In his mercy, grace, and loving kindness, he brought his people back to their own land by the prophet Ezra and Nehemiah, the governor. But still, the people did not return to the worship of God. So God called Nehemiah and placed upon him the burden of concern for God's people and for the service of God, giving up his position in King Artaxerxes' court. Nehemiah was sent back to his own country to rebuild and restore. Nehemiah was able to restore confidence back into the people and strengthen their hands. And they began the work of rebuilding and restoring. So he built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And that's Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. Despite all the opposition they encountered and all the rubbish which they had to remove, they battled on and built the wall, secured the gates, and made Jerusalem again safe and secure. The exile was over and God's people were back in their own country. They could start anew. But something was amiss. Although the city and the towns had been restored, the temple of God was still in ruin and the worship of God was still non-existent. It was realized that if things were to be restored completely, and they had to go all the way and also restore the temple of God and the worship of God, They had to rebuild and restore the house of God and again worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There is a lesson for us. Perhaps we have had problems or sorrow or grief or temptations in our life which got the better of us, and we knew that we could not overcome them by ourselves. So we turned to God and we prayed and we read our Bibles and we went to church more often than we used to. And we searched for answers. And we found the answers when God did help us, gave us the victory and helped us cope with our problems and to stand firm against temptation. But problems are soon forgotten when they are resolved. And perhaps our victory did not turn us all the way to God. We must always remember that the enemy is still there and that he will always do his utmost to pull us down away from God and his service, away from the church. Real victories can only be won if we go all the way and surrender our lives completely to God. The city of Jerusalem was restored and safe. The children of Israel had won the battle, but realized that there was no cause for rest, for they had to fight on. They had to go all the way to restore the worship and the service of God. And they did. They had a will to build and a will to serve and to worship God. So they rigged up a pulpit in the square before the water gate. And they called Ezra the scribe and the Levites to instruct them in the law of Moses. After 400 years, the law of Moses had become a forgotten book, and God's chosen people had forgotten and did not know how to worship God anymore. What a joy that must have been to Ezra and Nehemiah to hear the people asking to be instructed in the word of God, to voluntarily request to be instructed in the law of the Lord. The people of Israel realized that they needed to understand the secret of their strength for the future. They realized that one victory did not mean they had won the war. The enemy was still around, and there were more battles to follow. And they needed to be well equipped and well informed. The prophet Ezra read the word of God to God's people from early morning till midday. And the Levites went to work also, mingling with the crowd, explaining what had been read. They gave sense to it, and the people understood the meaning. They grasped the significance of the word of God. They understood it so well that it cut them to the heart. They were made conscious of their failure and sin, and they discovered how serious their failure had been in the light of God's word. And they wept. Have we ever wept when God's word was read to us, or perhaps preached to us, or made clear to us? Have we ever been convicted by it? That does not happen very often, does it? The word of God is referred to as a two-edged sword, but sometimes we may wonder what has happened to the sharpness of it. It does not seem to cut any more like it used to. It does that not move people anymore like it used to? It does not seem to set us aflame anymore like it used to. And people certainly do not weep anymore when it is read or preached to them. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Now there were some people there on that day who did not weep. There was Ezra, Nehemiah, the Levites, and all those men with names that are so difficult to pronounce, of whom we read in our second reading. Those men who had given the instruction of the word of God, and they did not weep. They may have felt the need for it, but all they did was rejoice over the fact that it had happened. The word of God had taken effect. The people had listened to it and had understood it. Now there was no more reason to weep. The word of God was at work amongst his people, and that is not a time for weeping, but rejoicing for what God had done for us. No more weeping, no more mourning. This is a day of victory. This is a day of rejoicing for what God has done for us. Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing prepared, nothing ready. For this day is a holy day. It's holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You have wept over your sins and failures and have shown that you are sorry for them. And therefore God has forgiven you your sins and has blotted them out forever. And brothers and sisters, that goes for us as well. If we want strength to fight our future battles, then here it is, the joy of the Lord. If we want to overcome temptation, then here it is, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Whenever sorrow and grief is getting the better of us, then here is the remedy. The joy of the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now you might say, well, that is all well and good, but what is this joy of the Lord that can give us the strength for the future, no matter what the future may hold for us? Well, let me tell you briefly. In the first place, I would suggest that this joy is a joy that is based on forgiveness. The joy of the Lord means that our past has been dealt with completely and is covered by the blood of Christ. And when God forgives, it is as though he forgets, casting all our sins behind him and remembering them no more. Also, the joy of the Lord is something that is nourished in affliction. Paul, writing to the Romans in his chapter 5, verse 3, could say, "We rejoice in our sufferings." As Christians, we know that whatever happens to us in life, we are in the hands of Almighty God, and we are safe there. Whatever problems or difficulties or sorrows and grief we may encounter in life, we are in God's care. If God allows problems or grief in our life, then he does so for a purpose. And our joy should be in the knowledge that God knows best. Now, the joy of the Lord is independent of circumstances. Every Christian may know that nothing in life can ever touch us except by the permission of God our Father. Remember how God allowed Job to be tested, putting limits on the devil's affliction of Job? It is God who allows us to be tested also, but never, never beyond anything we are able to bear. With the testing, there is always an escape given to us. And whatever may touch us in life, we know that God will give us the power to see it through. Excuse me. The great lesson we need to learn and the question we need to ask in times of affliction is not why, but what. Not why do these things happen to us, but what is the lesson that the Lord is trying to teach us? Excuse me. It's only juice. So the great lesson we need to learn and the question we need to ask in times of affliction is not why, but what. Not why do these things happen to us, but what is the lesson that the Lord is trying to teach us in all this? If we see our circumstances in that light, and when we ask that question, the answer will come. There is nothing more sure. And we will know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. However, the joy of the Lord is not something we can instigate ourselves. No matter how hard we may try, it is something which God only imparts to his children through the power of the Holy Spirit. And only he can fill us with that kind of joy in such a way that it becomes part of us, and to such an extent that it becomes visible to others. When we have that joy, we will want to do what the people of Israel did and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. We have the fat and the sweet of the gospel. We have the word of God. And we need to go out and send portions to those who have never heard and need to hear. Let them hear what we already know, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Then, besides finding strength for the battle of everyday living, we can bring blessing into sad and weary hearts around us. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Let us pray. Your word, O Lord, is a spring of living water, a deep mine of costly treasure, a table furnished with all sorts of food, a garden of pleasant fruits. It is the church's charter, containing all her privileges and her needs. It has pious precepts for all our reformation and precious promises for our consolation. Such treasures, O Lord, may we not keep to ourselves, but share those treasures with the needy and heart-weary world. and finding strength in the joy of doing so. In Christ's most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. So please, as you're able, be upstanding as we sing. Great song to finish on. Our benediction comes from Matthew 28, reading verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now may the grace of this same Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now as you go into the world. Amen.